may be seated again. Thank you. I don't know if some of you, ladies and gentlemen, are like me or not when it comes to MOT, that you tend to leave it a little bit late in booking, and then you are on the computer constantly looking up the MOT centre to see if there are any slots there where people have decided not to keep the appointment which they had made. Or perhaps you would be like some people as well, who they have had a booking with the hairdresser or the dentist, and when the time come around for them to be there, they simply did not turn up. They did not keep their appointment. I suppose it's part and parcel of our life that, not necessarily intentionally, but on occasions, we fail to keep appointments. And it is my purpose tonight to direct your thoughts to the title of the message, indeed, which is "An Appointment Which All Men Will Keep." It says there in verse 12, a verse that I preached on some years ago and have often read, and it has often prompted me to make sure that my gospel preaching is pointed and that there's application there, and that men and women who listen are warned of their own specific need. It says there in verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." Prepare to meet thy God. In any context, these are heart-searching words that would have anyone to sit up and think, well, I need to look at things and I need to maybe adjust something, because it says here, prepare to meet God. But when you look at the context here, you see that what we are looking at in those words is really a final ultimatum. And we're going to look at that and look at how gracious God was and how merciful he was. We're going to see his long suffering, and we're going to see him in some of those verses holding his hand out to men and women who would not grasp that hand. And the title of the night, as I said, is a simple one: "An Appointment All Men Will Keep." Whenever we think of these words, "prepare to meet thy God," and they're applicable to all of us, the first thing I want you to notice is this: that when that happens, it is the end of all pleading. The end of all pleading. I'm sure you're at least in some way familiar with this chapter in the book of Amos, and you have been struck as you read down through the chapter there of just how long suffering and how merciful the Lord has been. You will read no less than 5 times, "Yet have ye not returned unto me." No less than 5 times. The thought here is of people who are far away from God, and tonight I'm applying it to those who have never been saved. God had spoken, and he had spoken again. And he come along, and he whispered in their ear that you need to prepare to meet me. And they didn't listen. I'm thinking of a man who, it's a few years ago now, and he did not listen. And he was brought up in a Christian home, and he was told in the tenderest terms as a boy that you need to be saved, and you need to be ready one day, sooner or later, to go out to meet the Lord. And all through his teenage years, he rebelled and was just one of those characters that was determined that I will have no counselor but my own heart, and my own thoughts will indicate to me and dictate to me exactly why I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. But adverse circumstances come into his life. And when you think of adverse circumstances being brought into his life, and you have a look at this passage here, you see how God deals with men. Just have a look there at verse 6. It says there, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth," and it says, "and want of bread in all your places." The thought here is of longing. Now, in the context for the people at this time, it was physical hunger and physical emptiness that was their problem. They simply could not get their hands on the amount of food and sustenance that they felt they required. So there were people who were longing. And so it is with men and women who we meet in the street every day, and men and women who sometimes are found in our meetings just like this. They can look back on maybe 40 or 50 or 60 years of emptiness. And there's a longing there. And God has perhaps been dealing with them and speaking to them tenderly and gently for years and years, and yet they haven't come to him. Good number of years ago now, before we went to England, so it's over 20 years ago, I answered the phone one day and the man on the other side was very upset. And he struggled to tell me, but he did tell me that, and then I had to tell Cherith. He told me that a boy who was 15 that she taught in school had tragically died. And I remember going to that funeral along with Charth, and a huge number of people at it. And I remember two particular men, and there was one of them that I'd known for years and years. And they were standing in front of me, and they were discussing, and they were saying how terrible it was, and they got round to discussing the pointlessness of so many things. Now, that particular man, I knew him well. I knew his reputation, and all I'm going to say tonight is that he didn't live well. But in the discussion with the other gentleman, he made it very clear to him, and I was not earwigging, but it was a funeral situation, and I'm standing there and couldn't but hear him. And he made it very clear that in his own heart, men and women, there was a hunger and a longing there for something else. And let me tell you tonight, he tried many broken cisterns. And I wonder, is that like someone this evening? You've tried many broken cisterns. And God here says, I have given you cleanness of teeth. I believe in the providence of God and in his sovereignty. And I believe that that man was at that Christian funeral service, and he was there to listen to the word, and he was made to think, my life is empty. You may think, well, that is just as far as adverse circumstances go, that it didn't directly affect him. But it was an opportunity that God had given to him. There was longing with these people. There's longing with many tonight. But there's not only here in God's dealing with them the longing, there is searching. If you look there at verses 7 and 8, you'll see about them wandering from one city to another. Do you see that in verse 8? It says, so two or three cities wandered into one city. The word wandered there means staggered. Or it refers to trembling and staggering. And when they did that, you see there that they still did not get satisfaction. They were searching. Searching, and maybe you're searching tonight. There are many people who are searching. All have the longing, I believe, for something. That's what drives man to do what he does. But many are searching. And again, I remember a day when I was out in the coal lorry with my brother, and there's a man came along who had known the gospel, and he knew that he needed to be saved. In fact, there were quite a number of occasions when he was found in a Free Presbyterian pew. And he was searching. And in his searching, he laid hold upon, and we'll spare you the details, he laid hold upon habits and things that ultimately were to destroy him. And he came along to me one day, and he knew me, and he said, "Kern," he says, "I'm sorry to bother you, but could you lend me £2? And he says, "I'll be honest with you," he says, "I spent all my money last night in the pub," and he says, "I need a loaf." And when I was a cold man, my face was a bit black sometimes, but I don't cry all the time, but you could see the tears running down my black face. And I thought, for dear sake, you know, what are you doing, man? You know, you've heard the gospel before, and here's the state of you. Of course I gave him the money, and he went away. He was searching. The hymn writer said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed." As far as I know up to this moment in time, he's still trying them, folks. I wonder, are you still searching and still trying to drink at broken cisterns? I met an elderly gentleman. In fact, it was the first funeral I ever conducted in England. And his name was Jack. And even before I went to England, I'd been over there preaching and had been at his house for dinner and had some great discussions with Jack. Jack had been seen action in the Second War, and he wouldn't talk about it. He's one of those boys who'd seen real action and just did not want to talk about it at all. But he told me about his life. And you know, Jack had done a lot of searching, but he found the Savior. He found the Savior, and that changed everything. He tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And the Lord here in his dealing with these people, he's given them cleanness of teeth. There's a longing there now. It says you have lack of bread. Then there's the searching, and the searching seems to be going on with them. But there is in verse 9 the disappointment. It says, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them." It was all looking so hopeless for them. They looked forward to plenty, but, and there's nothing wrong with prosperous farming whatsoever, but they're mentioned there of a palmer worm, which refers to a type of locust. They'd been continually disappointed. And young person, maybe you dream wherever you are, whether you're here in the meeting or listening in sermon audio, you dream of what you would like to do. And it's nothing wrong with having good, solid ambition. And we wish you well in that. But if whatever you achieve, you aim to find ultimate satisfaction there, we want to warn you that it will not be found there. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, flee to him and be saved. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is so much better to be warned about disappointment than to walk into it. I'm old enough to have lived as a very young man during some of the awful times in Northern Ireland. And as a man that I knew very well, and terrorists come up behind him, being the brave men they are, and done him to death. And I remember looking into his coffin and thinking, it's great that he got saved. He had been one who had done his share of searching, and 2 weeks before this happened, he came to the Lord. An unsaved man told me all about it. And there was another man who used to live beside me, and I knew him from I was just a boy. And one day, when my brother and I again were in the lorry, someone told us there'd been an undercar booby trap in a certain place, and I said to my brother, "It's him." And it was him. And I looked into his coffin. There wasn't a mark on him. And I don't want to go into details with young people here, but that did not tell the tale of what had happened to him with the bomb. But I remember looking at him and thinking, there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do, because the other man, he had sought the Lord. And this man died without any testimony. Found disappointment in so many things and went from pillar to post seeking for satisfaction. But just like it says here in verse 9, concerning everything coming to nothing. That's how it seemed to be with him. And then he was gone. He sat in Free Presbyterian meetings many a time and heard the gospel for years. Look at verse 10 and you will see there that there are people who are in great despair. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. And young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. This is not a very pleasant expression, but it means the stench of death. Men and women, as you listen to what I've said tonight, can you see the build-up here? God has started off speaking gently. And then as time has gone by, he has begun to speak a little bit louder, and then a little bit louder still. And the adverse circumstances have become more adverse as time goes on. And now there is that position with the people here where they are in absolute despair, and the voice of God is speaking very loudly. The word through the prophet is, prepare to meet thy God. This is not a suggestion. This actually means he's coming in judgment. You've had your day. God has pleaded with you, and five times it says in this passage, ye have not returned unto me. Now, when you think of that, those words, and you think of the unconverted, how merciful God has been. And yet, there's this appointment that all men will keep. And that is meeting God. And that will mean the end of severe pleadings. I want to say to you tonight, wherever you are and whatever your background is, whether you like listening to me or this is your first time on sermon audio, it doesn't matter to me, but I want you to remember this. God may never plead with you again. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And those words are words that ought to send alarm into your heart tonight. Look at verse 11. You'll see that there's great destruction there. It says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The thought here is, some believe, of the earthquake that is mentioned there in chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll just read it for you. In chapter 1 and verse 1 of Amos. Well, you can read it there yourself before the earthquake. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And now it seems that the earthquake has come. It came unexpectedly. It was unseen before it came. And it came in an instantaneous, in a moment. You see where it says there, if you look in chapter 4 again, folks, see where it says there, I have overthrown some of you. If you look at that word in the original, it carries the thought, the best way to describe the meaning of the word is to be turned upside down. The thought is of men thinking that everything is secure and in their houses becoming their graves when the earthquake came. So you can see from God begins to give people cleanness of teeth to make them think, I need something. And then there's the pursuing of something, the searching there. And then there's the disappointment and the despair. And now it's gone right up to this point where there is the destruction. How good God is. And given to men so many warnings. There's nothing in any of us that would merit any warnings at all. The Bible says here very clearly that men have to prepare to meet thy God. You see, God's hand that's been held out graciously for so long is lifted up to strike. And for all I know, that could be the case with, I fear for a lot of people tonight. I know some of you do too. We've been coming to prayer meetings here, and a long time before we ever come near here, we've been going to prayer meetings and praying for them, and yet there has been that hardness, and there are so many things that they will do, but they have not come to Christ. They've had hundreds, if not thousands, of warnings. This passage of God's word reminds us that there will be a day that will mark the end of all pleadings. So there will be that day that will be the end of all pleadings. But I want you to notice, secondly, it also marks the end of all excuses. Did you ever read that passage and wonder, what were they thinking about? They knew that God was dealing with them and that he was trying to draw them to himself. He had an interest in them. And time after time after time, it seems that the people here, well, they must have had their excuses. Their excuses for not returning unto him, and in gospel preaching, speaking to men and women, sometimes who will very readily come along to listen to the gospel time after time. We preach to them, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment, and the penny doesn't seem to drop. And generally speaking, there is some kind of attraction or possession or position or something that is holding them back from the Lord. You could call it their excuse for not coming to Christ. I'm sure you have spoken Christian with people, and tenderly you have said to them, would you not come to Christ? And they have given you their excuse, such as it is. Ever since I went into the Whitfield College, which will be 25 years in September, things have gone downhill drastically. And it's got harder and harder and harder to win men to Christ. I know that God is sovereign and there are people being saved. And God, the wind bloweth where it listeth. But overall, it's a day of great indifference to the Word of God, and you could say that these have been decades of opportunity, decades of pleading, but decades of excuses. Decades of excuses. One of the excuses that seems to be very popular is that now is not the time. When is the time? We read in the book of Job in chapter 7 that my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We know from life's experience that the old must die, but we also certainly know that the young may die. And therefore, men and women, you need to take your excuse and to set your excuse to one side, because the Bible assures us we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, we're talking here about something that is set. I'm not interested in men's setting of times, whether it's for the return of Christ or for anything else. But I believe what the Bible says. And it says in Acts 17, he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Rich or poor, black or white, creed or social position will not matter. What will matter is what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight already you've got an excuse here. I don't know how many excuses I've heard over the years. Of course, we don't be arrogant with people when we're talking to them, but just in conversation, they come up with these excuses, and sometimes we have to step back and think, is that really why you will not come to the Lord? I think I told the story before about many years ago, I'm not sure who the campaigner was, the evangelist. It was one of, something sticks in my mind that it was an American evangelist that was here to do preaching. And he'd been around the area and inviting people to come and come to the house. And the man of the house came home just a few minutes after he arrived very pleasant man. And he got into conversation and he said, will you come to the mission? He said, I'll not. He said, that's all right. I just wanted to ask you, would you come? And he said, you seem like a very reasonable man. Do you mind why? Tell me why you wouldn't come to the mission. He said, I'm a good man in this vicinity. I'm not a Christian. He said, but I'm a good man. He says, I'm good to my wife. He says, I'm good to my family. He says, there's no neighbor around here who will fault me. He said, but every Saturday night, I like to go down and play a game of darts, and I get 2 pints. And he says, if I go to your mission, I'm going to hear that I'm a sinner and that I need to turn away from my sin and be what you call saved. He knew it all. Be what you call saved. And the evangelist said to him, that's correct. That's what you'll hear. And then the evangelist said to him, are you telling me that your excuse for not coming to Christ is 2 bottles of beer a week? He said, I never thought of it like that before. Now, I don't know what the outcome was, whether that man ever come to the Lord or not. But we're looking at very serious stuff, men and women. Prepare to meet thy God, an appointment which all men will keep. It will mark the end of all pleadings, God's pleadings with us, with men and women. It will mark the end of all excuses. But I want finally to say that the sinner's opportunity to come and be right with God and prepare to meet God is now. The best opportunity is now. And you can prepare tonight. If you will acknowledge your sin, and what else can you do? Some people who will be listening tonight, and I know I've had been talking to people who've been talking to those who've been listening, and they will not try to excuse anything. They will acknowledge they're sinners. And that's a good starting point. But when you acknowledge you're a sinner, you need to have your sins dealt with. It says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he hideth our unrighteousness with his righteousness, and the wrath of God cannot find us. And that's what you need to get. And you get his righteousness when you come as a sinner to Jesus. When you come, as we're told in John's Gospel there, Nicodemus was told, and that ye must be born again. Men and women, you need to prepare immediately. You need to prepare immediately for this. Someone told me a story it's a few years ago, of a man who had attended gospel meetings. And he had an elderly father who was in declining health, but his elderly father was a Christian, and he was not. And his father had asked him many times to come to meetings, and he wouldn't go. And as his father's health declined, he seemed to show a softening, and he did go to several gospel meetings. He was 40. And as he was out cutting his father's grass with no known health problems whatsoever, he just fell down beside the lawnmower, and that was it. You need to prepare tonight. He heard. He wouldn't go. He heard and he heard and he heard, and eventually he did go. And then when he did go, he heard the word several times, men and women. And then he was gone. He was gone. And I was told that his elderly father then died of a broken heart. What an awful thing. The sinner's opportunity to prepare is now, immediately. Men and women, just take the text with you into your heart right now. And right where you are at this time, you can prepare to meet thy God. Put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ. Rest upon what he has done. And make peace with God for time and for eternity. May the Lord be pleased tonight to grant unto you evangelical repentance. May you turn to him and find true life in Jesus Christ tonight, the only Savior of men.